Shabbat Shalom. We're glad you're with us tonight here at Shalom Shalom Messianic Congregation. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, pastor, and let me get this over here, pastor of Shalom Shalom Congregation, a very small but powerful congregation. We've been constituted now for almost, well, actually 25, 26 years. We were originally started by myself and Zola Levitt, and we continue to honor the Lord and Zola's memory, among other things, by continuing to meet. Folks, remember, it's not in numbers. God is not in the numbers business. He delights to do things with few. He delights to show forth His power and His abundance through scarcity. And He said to Zechariah the prophet, "Do not despise the day of small numbers." So we may not have the numbers, the nickels, noses, and numbers, but we certainly have the Lord's blessing and being obedient to Him in carrying out ministry to glorify Him, to reach the lost, to edify the body of Christ, through teaching the Word of God. Folks, those are ingredients for a successful ministry. You can't show me anywhere in Scripture where a successful ministry is denoted by how much money they have. So this whole idea that God, Christ died to make you rich is bunk, and it's absolute heresy. He died to make us spiritually rich, but He didn't die to make us millionaires. And anybody who's teaching you that is teaching another gospel. That would be the prosperity gospel. As I said Tuesday on my broadcast, we are now exclusively broadcasting right now through YouTube because Facebook in its infernal wisdom decided to censor me, and I called this years ago, and it's logic. It's not that I'm a prophet. Logic dictates that when you preach the Word of God in an uncompromised manner, which entails calling out certain sins that now suddenly have human rights attached to them, pointing out errors, heresies, and false doctrine in the mainline denominations of Christendom, Roman Catholic, Protestant, Eastern Orthodox, that, and also commenting on the political situation today, calling out evil people who are seeking power unto themselves and advance and enforce anti-Christian pathological agendas. Those things will eventually get you banned. So I wear that as a badge of honor. That tells me I'm on the right track. Whenever you're offending people with the Word of God, you're doing your job. Let that sink in. Whenever you're preaching the Word of God, you will offend the natural man. Remember what Paul said about the unsaved. The carnal mind is at enmity with God, he said. Nor do they submit to the law of God, neither indeed can they. So when you preach the law of God, which is the Word of God, it's going to grate against the self-centered, unsaved person. And there are many of them at Facebook that I can assure you, starting with the draconian tyrant, a.k.a. data, looking like Mark Zuckerberg. So you can take me off permanently. I really don't care because my ministry doesn't begin and end with Facebook to begin with. So we have been removed, had our teaching videos removed from YouTube now. They restored 2 out of the 9 they took off, August Rosado and I's video. And let me tell you how this happened real quick. Last Sunday, I posted an innocuous statement by the late, great Dr. John Wharton Montgomery concerning the authenticity and the reliability of the ancient New Testament documents. And when I pushed post, Facebook came up and said, "We cannot post this because this comes basically from a sinister source." Well, the source was from a Lutheran biweekly magazine. They now send it out through email. And this Lutheran denomination is with the Missouri Synod, and they're very conservative. And they're like us here. They preach the uncompromised Word of God. Their eschatology, though, leaves much to be desired, but that's another story. So I contested it, and guess what? 2 hours later, whoever was pulling the levers at Facebook said, "You're right, it was a technology error on our part. We will restore the post." And they did restore the post. And then after that, my live video option on Facebook was disabled for a month. And I tried appealing this. You cannot appeal it. This is very Kafkaesque and Orwellian. It reminds me of the harrowing novel of Franz Kafka called The Trial. How many of you have read that novel in here? Well, I have. So anyway, Joseph K. is the main character in Franz Kafka's Trial. The authorities of the state come knocking at his door, and I know this is hyperbole. I'm trying to illustrate a point, so don't accuse me of exaggerating. They come and knock on Joseph K.'s door, and they arrest Joseph K. They put him on trial, and they sentence him to death, and he never knows what the charge was. And Facebook, on a much smaller scale, are run the same way. You have anonymous censors, and they give you these generic reasons why they've decided to ban you. Some of your content was offensive to our community. Now, it is their platform, so I guess technically we can't accuse them as some of violating the First Amendment. But we can say they violate the spirit of the Second Amendment. We can say that. Unlike First Amendment, sorry. Yeah, I misspoke. First Amendment. Unlike Elon Musk, who upholds the First Amendment on his X platform. So I said this would happen for years, and it's happened it was pointed out to me by someone here. It's only logical it happened to you because you're preaching against things that are not politically correct. However, they are biblically correct, and that's what matters. I don't care about being woke. I don't care about being politically correct. I care about being biblically correct. And I do foresee the day to come, you may shake your heads at this, but I do foresee the day to come that if the anti-Christian secular left gets all levers of legislative power, they will try to do what they're doing in Canada and Britain by arresting and fining people who preach out against certain sins, homosexuality, and get arrested for committing a hate crime and using the Bible as hate literature. And that could very well happen sometime in this country, and it wouldn't surprise me if they came after people like ourselves. We don't have big numbers. We don't have this huge following on Facebook. That's been pointed out to me ad nauseum. I don't care. It's not about the numbers. It's about being obedient to God. The only reason I'm standing in front of you is not so I can get big numbers and followers and money. It's so that God has called me to teach His Word and preach the gospel to the Jew first and then the Gentile. And I'm going to do that. And Facebook is not going to stop me. So they can remove me for a month. They can permanently ban me. I really don't care. Because I answer to one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's called me to preach His gospel. And remember what Paul said to Timothy when Paul was under arrest, lamenting away in a dark dungeon. He told Timothy the word of God is not bound. So the word of God will still go forth, and the restraints, the unreasonable and draconian restraints of Facebook, notwithstanding. So we will probably be on Facebook for another 23, we'll be off of Facebook 23 to 24 days. I can still post on there. So those of you watching this, I will post our YouTube links every time we do a teaching video. So moving on. Oh, and another thing, we also think that my alliance and friendship with Dr. Daniel Woodhead might have contributed to Facebook doing this. Why do I say this? They have banned him. They went in and edited his sermons without permission. And I mentioned Daniel Woodhead all the time here, and I was even told earlier today, well, maybe you're spending too much time talking about Daniel Woodhead. No, I'm not. Maybe 2 minutes about, I don't have it up here, Schofield Seminary and the chancellor being Daniel Woodhead. Let me say it real loud. Me and Daniel Woodhead are united in the body of Christ, Facebook, and me and Daniel Woodhead will continue to advance the kingdom of God. So I stand with him. He was banned before me. My dear late friend Robin Hopper was banned several times on Facebook and for speaking the truth and pointing out the atrocities of abortion. So I'm in good company. So with that, I want to also remind you, praise God, that in 9 days we will be headed back to the glorious land, Daniel 11:16-41, to carry out the 56th gospel outreach. And we carry out this ministry not so that we can draw attention to ourselves and tell people, look at how spiritual we are, how committed we are. We do it because the love of God compels us to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and share the gospel with them and give them individual copies of the Scriptures, beautiful Hebrew study Bibles that are $100 a piece. We give them out to them and they receive them. And we will be doing that again. We're leaving on October 28th. Accompanying me again will be Dr. August Rosato of Today in Bible Prophecy. So we will be gone from October 28th through November 10th. And this segues into, please help us, support us. We do need your support. Our support lagged off this month significantly, and we need your help. Excuse me, I'm not trying to be rude, but we don't need smiley faces. We don't need thumbs up. We need your financial support. If you say you love Israel, then show up by your actions, by supporting this ministry. Words are cheap. They don't mean anything. Show your faith by your actions, James 2, and support a ministry where we do it, lay it on the line. This ain't patty cake time. This ain't let's play church time. This is, pardon the cliche, this ministry is where the rubber meets the road. We are going into enemy territory when we go to Israel. We are going at the risk of our own lives in time of this current war. And we've gone in the past during the Intifada. In March, we went during a time of war when Israel is being accosted on all seven fronts. So we don't throw caution to the wind and be reckless. We use wisdom wherever we go. We're praying even that a siren doesn't go off while we're over there. But at the same time, we don't subordinate our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Great Commission of taking the gospel to the Jew first. We don't subordinate that to our comfort or even our safety. So we will be leaving October 28th. Most of the airlines have canceled. All the American airlines, Delta, I think American suspended their operations. Delta suspended them until March, but we're going on LL. And unless LL cancels, we're going. So pray that there will be a relative calm that will pervade over Israel while we're there. Believe me, we don't want to go and get blown up. That's sick. That's just insane. So we don't have a martyr complex or a suicide complex. We have a Great Commission complex, tailor-made around Romans 1:16. And most of the churches, most of the ministries do not take Romans 1:16 seriously. They read the part where it says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And you notice whenever that verse is preached, they leave off the rest of that verse, which says the gospel is to go to the Jew first. That phrase does not have an expiration date. It's still in force. And if you want to, what would Jesus do? Well, start doing what he did when it came to evangelism. Go to the Jews first. And he set that precedent for the early church, and the apostles followed it. Look at Paul. Wherever he went to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. And evangelistic methodology, pattern after and in obedience to Romans 1:16. So please consider supporting us. We do need your help. And if you would like to support us, you can click on that donate link that is located there below the title of tonight's message, or you can go to toddbaker.org, click on the donate link, and it'll take you to our secure encrypted donation link, and every donation is tax deductible. All right, folks. And if you are interested in getting our newsletter, the Fall 2024 newsletter came out last week. It is available to you. You can read more of our Holy Spirit powerful encounters, witnessing among the Jews and the Arabs in Israel, and our March 2024 outreach, our 55th gospel outreach. You can read it right here in our Fall 2024 edition of Search of Scriptures. If you would like to receive a free subscription, you can do so by going to our website at toddbaker.org and click on newsletter, and you can send us an email with your name, full name, and your mailing address. Or if you want the email version, which is color, then send us your full name and your email link. All right, folks. So we are now on our fourth biblical sola. In our series, The Five Biblical Solas of the Reformation. And we now, part one, Solus Christus, Latin for Christ alone. Christ alone is biblical salvation. Christ added, Christ and something else added is a negation that cannot save you. Because Jesus alone saves you. Jesus, by the way, Jesus affirmed solus Christus in John 14:6 when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, that is God, but by me. Notice what he says here and notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I am one of the ways to God. He says he's the only way to God. Solus Christus. He doesn't say, I am the way and my mother are the way to God. No. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life alone. He doesn't say you can go and buy an indulgence to get into heaven. No. Christ alone is the only way to heaven. He doesn't say you should ask for the intercession of dead saints to get to God. Doesn't say that. John 14:6 dispels all that unbiblical nonsense. Jesus Christ alone saves. He said as much in John 14:6. What do we mean by solus Christus or solo Christo? Well, this is one of the five biblical solas that have come to summarize the key issues of the biblically centered Protestant Reformation. You don't hear a lot of this in the Messianic communities. There is one Messianic gentleman, I forgot his name. He actually wanted to meet me in Israel and we didn't have time. I forgot his, Moez is his last name. I forgot his first name. He emphasizes the biblical basis of Reformation theology in his teaching as a Messianic Jew. But by and large, this is neglected in the Messianic church and in the mainline denominational churches as well, generally speaking. Sola Christo simply means Christ alone in Latin. Remember, we've already looked at three previous biblical solas. We looked at sola scriptura, scripture alone. We've looked at sola fide, faith alone. We looked at sola gratia, grace alone. And then the fifth one we'll look at after solus Christus is sola Deo gloria, for the glory of God alone. By the way, the great J.S. Bach, who was a Christian, was raised Roman Catholic, every masterpiece he finished composing, he wrote at the bottom of that manuscript, sola Deo gloria, for the glory of God alone. The great Christian J.S. Bach. So he knew something of the solas when he wrote his music, each piece. But anyway, each one of these sola doctrines is vitally important. To dispatch with any one of them leads to error and eventually heresy, propping up a false gospel that is powerless to save. When the Reformation insisted on solo Christo, they affirm that we are saved by Christ alone, apart from the merit of any other persons. Jesus alone is the King of Kings, Revelation 19:16. He alone is our High Priest, Hebrews 4:14. He alone is our Redeemer, Galatians 3:13. He is the sole mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:5. The attempt to usurp or share in those positions, guess what, is a blasphemous arrogation, taking away the exclusive glory of Christ as Savior and putting it upon a mere creature who cannot save. Assigning those roles to someone else, such as Mary, is equally improper because the Scripture clearly teaches it is Christ and Christ alone who saves. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Furthermore, it is not our righteousness that saves us. It is Christ alone. As Paul was to tell Titus, not according to works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, Titus 3:5. Paul goes on to say in Romans 3:22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And even after we're saved, whatever good works we do and however faithful we are, in the final analysis, Jesus says, we are unworthy servants. Luke 17:10. Christ and Christ alone is the worthy one. Revelation 5, 9. You remember in the book of Revelation, in its early chapters, the scroll that unleashed the judgment on the earth, owned by God as creator, they looked on earth and in heaven, and John said not one was worthy to be found to do this heavy sacred task. And then he said, lo, one, behold, the Lamb came to the throne, because he alone is worthy not only to save but to judge. Amen. From beginning to end, the gospel uplifts Christ and Christ alone. He is the one who came from heaven to seek the lost, Luke 19:10. He is the one who obeyed the law perfectly. He is the one who was crucified, and he is the one who rose again. And you and I daily should get on our knees and be thankful, grateful recipients of his unmerited bounty that lasts for time and eternity. In God's eyes, we should have the attitude that we are beggars and he is the benefactor. We are the sick and he is the healer. We are in turmoil and he is our peace. We are unrighteous, but he is our righteousness. Solus Christus is what we are talking about here. The gospel is not a message of what we must do for God. The gospel is the good news of what God has exclusively done for us. Salvation is not essentially about us. It is about Jesus. Amen. Solus Christus in all things. Christ must have the preeminence in all things, Paul is to tell us in Colossians 1:18. That sounds to me like the concept of Solus Christus. And it is the reformers that restored that biblical doctrine to the church after, like all the other biblical solas, had been trampled, lost, and obfuscated by man-made tradition for almost 1,000 years. Truly it was, spiritually speaking, the Dark Ages, by and large. As Martin Luther wrote, I must listen to the gospel. It tells me not what I must do, but what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for me. Amen. Messiah Jesus is the theme of Scripture. He is the center. He is the arch in biblical revelation, the pinnacle of God's revelation. Hebrews 1:1-2. I like what one author says to illustrate this point. He says, to see what I mean, if you mark in your Bible, sometimes underline or circle every time Christ, Lord, and Jesus, or a pronoun referring to Jesus, occurs in Ephesians, Philippians, or Colossians, your pages will be marked up. Colossians is only 4 chapters with 95 verses, and guess what, people? Jesus is mentioned 72 times. The Bible, we are secondary players. The Bible, in the sense that the Bible is not about us, it is about Messiah Jesus. Beware of those people who always make the Scriptures about you. That's another red flag. They're a false teacher. Yeshua, the Bible is about Yeshua. Jesus said this twice in Luke 24. He said that all that the Moses and the prophets spoke, they spoke about me. And then later on, he includes the Psalms in that in Luke 24. In John 5, he upbraided the unbelieving Jewish leadership when he said, if you believed in Moses, you would have believed in me. For Moses wrote about me. I'll never forget, and this is not in my notes, we had witnessed to a sweet, open Israeli man. I believe it was in Tel Aviv, and he was kind of a chubby guy. He looked like Robert De Niro, and he's in my book, Messengers of Messiah. He was a butcher, and we shared the gospel with him. And we reminded him, he said, why should I believe in Jesus as the Messiah? And we took a page from Jesus' witnessing strategy in John 5, and we said, well, sir, because Moses wrote about Yeshua HaMashiach. And if Moses wrote about him, you need to believe in him. And then we showed him the messianic prophecy of Deuteronomy 18. about the prophet. And he looked at us and his eyes got wide as saucers as the Holy Spirit was illuminating him to that messianic prophecy, the truth of it, pointing to Yeshua. And he says, wow, I've never thought about that before. And praise God, he ended up receiving a copy of the scriptures in Hebrew with both testaments in one volume. Amen. That's what it's all about. It's not about Facebook censoring us or YouTube censoring us. They can do whatever they want in their imaginary fiefdom. We, on the other hand, will preach the gospel. And we don't shy away from persecution or being banished, however that takes place, because we aim to put Messiah Jesus crucified in front of the unsaved sinner as his only hope. Amen. And it all begins and ends with Solus Christus. Right up here. Christ alone. The fourth biblical sola of the Reformation. Jesus the Messiah is sufficient. He is the image of the invisible God. All things were created by him, both seen and unseen. They were created through him and for him, and he holds all things together. Sound familiar? That's Colossians 1. Jesus is not, it's not only Solus Christus for salvation, it's Solus Christus for the creation of this universe. Do you realize that and I'm not smart enough, but I do have like 5 books on the subject, quantum physics. Do you realize the power of the atom is held together by the power of its creator, the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what Paul said in Colossians 1. He holds all things together. If the triune God were to remove their sovereign hands from sustaining and holding the universe together, it would fly apart and you and I would be vaporized in an instant. You can't certainly attribute that to the magic of the fortuity of Darwinian evolution. It's a creator upholding what he's created. Isaiah 45 is one of the most explicitly monotheistic passages in the New Testament. There, Yahweh God insists over and over again that there is no God beside him. That spells big trouble for the polytheist and even the Mormons, right, Greg? Even the Mormons who believe that if you follow the Mormon steps to salvation, one day the man will become a god on his own planet and his multiple wives will be subjected to constant sexual activity and childbearing. And that's how you become a god in the Mormon pantheon. Well, Isaiah 45:22 blatantly rebukes such a notion of there being more than one God. For I am God and there is no other, the Lord says in Isaiah 45:22. In verse 23, he goes on to say, to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Now, does that sound familiar in the New Testament? Yes, it does. Because in Philippians 2, Paul quotes this very passage and applies it to the God-man and King, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Paul says there, as a result of the obedient death of Christ, God the Father has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Adon, Kurios in the Greek, Lord. That's affirming the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you got the Unitarian or the secular liberal or the Jehovah's Witnesses telling you that Jesus is not God, this is another passage in Scripture that completely and totally flies in the face of their heretical denial of the deity of Christ. And one day in here, we are going to do a systematic study of the deity of Christ in both testaments of the Bible. Did you know that to deny the deity of Christ or the incarnation, God come in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, is a saving truth? If you deny that, you are not saved. Period. You're not saved. 1 John 4 says, you are of the Antichrist if you deny the deity of Christ. I'll never forget a former Muslim friend that I had. I was debating and defending with him the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you know, Islam denies the deity of Christ, let alone his divine sonship, both unsaving heresies that they hold to. And they're damnable heresies, quite frankly. And I told him that if you deny, I don't care if you're a Muslim, an atheist, a philanthropist, if you deny that Jesus Christ is God incarnate in the flesh, you are of the Antichrist. He didn't know what to say to that. And you realize this kind of speech may assure further ban on Facebook, and I really don't care. Speak the truth in love. I love the lost enough to tell them these truths so that the Holy Spirit will use my feeble words through the perfect word of God to convict them and bring them to the cross for salvation. This is not about me being right over you being wrong. Get over that. We're not adolescents anymore. We're not children. This is about what does the word of God say? And the word of God says, solus Christus. There is neither salvation in any other man, but that person, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is incredible. It is God the Father's will that Jesus Christ, His Son, be lifted high and given the place of preeminence. And again, this is not my notes, but it all dovetails together with solus Christus, the biblical solus Christus. The Father does affirm the deity of His Son, Psalm 110, 1 and 2. Amen. The Lord said unto my Lord, and I think it's Yahweh said to Adonai, or it's Adonai said to Yahweh. Either way, the Lord said, those are both terms of deity. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus affirmed His deity by quoting that verse when He told the Pharisees that the Messiah is not just the physical descendant of David. He's Lord, divine Lord. And notice the distinct persons of the triune Godhead. The Lord, the Father, said to my Lord, the Son, sit at my right until I make your enemies your footstool. So you have the Father, God the Father, affirming the deity of God the Son in Psalm 110, 1 and 2. There, I've got a book, and I will be using some of that when I do decide to teach on the deity of Christ as taught in the Old and New Testaments. It came from a Reformed bookstore called 100. It's 100 Reasons Why Jesus is God, and it's pretty awesome. And anybody who tells you that Jesus never claimed to be God, or anybody like the idiotic apostate Bart Ehrman, New Testament scholar at Princeton, who's an atheist, and not an atheist, who says, no, Jesus never claimed to be God. The disciples put that in His mouth to give a ring of greatness to their message. And the burden of proof must rest upon Bart to show that that's what they did. No, they didn't. The primary source documents that we have clearly show that Jesus was conscious of His deity and affirmed it. I'm going way off subject here, but the I am statements in John, many of those statements have the word he after I am he, and he is in italics. If you look at, like when he says, before Abraham was I am, that is one place where it's clear he's affirming he is Yahweh, the same name that God said to Moses when he said, I am that I am. But there are other places in John where Jesus said, unless you believe I am He, you will die in your sins. Folks, that word He, the third person singular masculine pronoun, is not in the original. So it's italicized in your English manuscripts to try to complete the sentence, the sense of the sentence. But the original, all the Greek manuscripts, the most reliable, have Him saying, unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. You know what that means? That means if you don't believe Jesus is eternal Yahweh God, you'll die in your sins. And John backs him up in 1 John 4. Anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of the Antichrist. So there's no debate here. We also see in one of the many of the passages that the Lord Jesus is in fact God Almighty, and the Father has placed him at his right hand as the supreme one over all. And we don't have to wonder the general reason why God has allowed everything. And in a manner of speaking, we are told in Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, we have God's purpose here. He tells us there that his plan and purpose, he tells us his plan and purpose with all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he has purposed or set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So there's no mystery about the overall purpose of God. It is accomplished through and for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, which we covered in our past series on expositing Ephesians, which we finished up last week. God's plan, his purpose, his will is to sum up all things under Jesus Christ. Solus Christus. Are you getting the theme here? You need not supplement Christ's person and work. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. To add to him is to take away from him. In this case, you subtract by adding. We see this all over the place, but definitely in the book of Galatians. And we did, about a 3-year teaching on a verse-by-verse study of the book of Galatians called Going Through Galatians, I believe. And it's on our website. You can listen to those audio sermons. But Galatians 2:21, Paul says this, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness came by keeping the law, the Torah, then Christ died for no purpose. So anybody who's telling you that you have to keep Torah to be a good follower of Yeshua in order to be saved, they are preaching heresy. That is Galatianism, the heresy of the Judaizers in Galatia. Do we set aside Torah? No, we establish Torah through Yeshua HaMashiach, of whom Torah points to. Amen? I want you to read that again. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain or for no purpose. If we could gain a right standing with God through obedience, if we added anything to the finished work of Christ, then the whole thing was in vain. Since the Lord has enlightened my eyes after my salvation, I would never dare blasphemously assume, if I were to stand before God and say, well, look what I did in Israel. Look at all the financial sacrifices I made. I gave up a world of prosperity by picking up the cross and doing ministry with relative deprivation. So based on that, you should accept me. That's heresy, and that's a one-way ticket to hell. No, it's the cross of Christ alone that makes you acceptable in the eyes of God, because Jesus paid the penalty for your sins at the cross and at the same time gives you, imputes to you his perfect righteousness. That's why it's solus Christus. It is Christ. It is Christ alone. Paul, so the cross would be pointless if I had the wherewithal to obey the law of Moses for salvation. The cross would be pointless if I could earn it in other ways as well, salvation. But may it never be. Paul says something similar in Galatians 5, 2 through 4. He says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obliged to keep the whole law. You are cut off from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. That word, if I remember correctly, when he said you will be cut off from Christ, is the same word used for circumcision. And Paul was to say in the book of Galatians also that we're using circumcision as an act of merit to earn favor with God. Remember what he said about that? I would that they would go the whole way and cut the whole thing off. That's what Paul graphically says in the Greek. That's how horrified and abhorrent it was to him to make salvation in Christ alone, salvation in Christ, plus you got to convert to Judaism. which for men requires circumcision. That is another gospel. And Paul says so in Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Why? Because it's solus Christus, Christ alone. If you accept even just circumcision, if you try to supplement Jesus with your own thing, guess what, folks? Christ will be of no advantage to you. He will be ineffectual to save. Then Paul repeats himself and shows that if we try to add to what Jesus has done, since Christ will be rejected, we have to keep the whole law. If we seek to sever our flesh to God and please Him by circumcision, we are severed, we are cut off from Christ. Play on words there in the Greek. To add to Jesus then is to fall away from grace. Whatever you add, we're saved. Yes, we're saved by Jesus. Plus, you've already nullified the gospel and have short-circuited true salvation. This is serious, folks. And it's sad that many in the church do not have a basic understanding of the gospel. I would challenge you to go to an evangelical church or a Bible-believing church, and I would venture to say that most of them, if you ask them, what is the gospel and what is a person saved by, they would give you incorrect answers. This is how illiterate, biblically illiterate the church is in this country. Rome teaches that the Pope is the vicar of Christ. Vicar comes from vicarius, meaning in place of. Rome believes the Pope stands in the place of Jesus Christ on earth, meaning he has the same authority over the church that Christ does. Therefore, Roman Catholic priests stand before the congregation as the person of Jesus Christ. They call him Alter Christus, which Latin means another Christ. Didn't Paul warn about another Christ to the Corinthians? Anyway, but in the New Testament, guess what, folks? Every born-again believer is a priest, man, woman, and child. Look up 1 Peter 2:4 through 5 and 1 Peter 2:9 through 10. This is the biblical concept of the priesthood of all believers. One day we're going to teach on that in here. We all have access to God through Jesus Christ. You don't need to go through a rabbi, a pastor, a priest, a holy man, a guru, a bishop. We all have equal direct access to Christ who have believed the gospel for salvation. There is no need to confess sins to a human priest who absolves and assigns penance and good works. In this regard, Rome does seem stuck in the mentality of the old covenant priesthood. All the old covenant priests pointed forward to Jesus, our final and great high priest. He is our final, sufficient, and sinless mediator. Hebrews 7:27 is so clear on this point. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. The writer of Hebrews continues, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Put that in context. It can never permanently take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Hebrews 10:11-14. Christ alone is the mantra of Scripture, not Christ plus Mary. Unfortunately, Mary has been elevated to the same level of Jesus, even being considered and called a co-redemptress, a co-mediatrix. But again, King Jesus needs no help from any mortal, whether mother, disciple, or friend. He alone saves, nobody else. Such a teaching downplays the work of Christ by saying you have to go to his mother or you have to seek the intercession of a dead saint. Those teachings downplays the work of Christ. I remember as a small boy and a faithful Roman Catholic adherent praying this prayer to Mary out of my piety, though it was true. I used to pray, O Mother of perpetual help, thou art the dispenser of all the gifts which God grants to us miserable sinners. Obtain for me then the pardon of my sins, love for Jesus, and final perseverance, and the grace always to have recourse to Thee, O Mother of perpetual help. Nowhere is that found in the Word of God. Nowhere are we told to go to a saint or to Mary in order to get to Jesus. No, the believer is constantly, unwaveringly exhorted to go to who alone? Jesus Christ alone. That's because the Scripture teaches solus Christus. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to pray to Mary. She was a wonderful, virtuous, and saintly woman of faith. But she was a sinner, as she admitted, just like the rest of us. She said in the Magnificat, my soul does magnify in the Lord, and God my Savior. Only a sinner needs a Savior. She also did have other children in marriage with Joseph after their first, after her firstborn was born, Jesus. She wasn't a perpetual virgin. She did not ascend to heaven, and she's certainly not a co-redeemer. 1 Timothy 2:5 makes that clear. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is no room for any other mediators that we have to go to and intercede to get to Jesus when Jesus himself is that only mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5. Amen. We don't need the intercession of the dead saints. We have the intercession of Christ, and that his intercession alone is perfectly sufficient through and through. And to say otherwise is to depreciate the perfect sufficiency of Christ as our intercessor and blocks away from going to him alone for salvation and all the blessings of that come with that salvation. We are told the Lord Jesus sits or stands at the right hand of the Father, always always lives to make intercession for us. Furthermore, just as all believers are priests, so are also all believers are saints according to the New Testament. When Paul wrote to the believers in each of the churches, guess what he called them? He called them all saints. He didn't signal out some and say, you have reached the status of sainthood as canonized by the church. No, he called them all saints, because when you are truly saved and born again, God makes you a saint. Saint means a sanctified one. Saint means set apart by God to live for him and do his will. That's what a saint is. And all true believers are saints, according to the New Testament. We do not venerate relics. We don't need the Lord Jesus Christ plus purgatory. No need to purge your own sin. Jesus paid it all. I love what Horatio Spafford said in his work, It Is Well. He said, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember what the Lord Jesus told the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. Notice what Jesus did not say when he said that. He didn't say, you will be with me in a couple thousands of years after you suffer in purgatory and are punished and purged for all your temporal sins. Temporal and remaining sins. No, because it is Christ alone. Jesus did not say he did not say when he gave up his life, it is almost finished, but you need to add some things. He did not say, well, I've done my part, but it is insufficient to save, so you can come help me. You can assist in your salvation. Blasphemy. All of this is total blasphemy, and it is unbiblical. Jesus said, it is finished. Greek lesson here real quick. That word in the Greek is tetelestai, and it was a term of commerce used in the Greco-Roman world for when a person paid his debt off. He was given a receipt, and written on it was tetelestai. It is paid. It is finished. Our debt our moral debt to God was paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And anyone who tells you otherwise is a servant and messenger of the devil, preaching another gospel to you because they are denying the biblical concept and truth of solus Christus, Christ alone. Amen. For there is one God, and I'll say it again, there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. Bible believers love the phrase, the finished work of Christ. That is sweet music to the ears of the redeemed. There is a whole lot of theology in that little phrase, that I can tell you, which is why the author of Hebrews regularly speaks of the, quote, once for all, unquote, finished work of Jesus Christ. He says that five times in the epistle to the Hebrews. What does that mean? That means Jesus doesn't have to keep dying as a sacrifice for your sins. Wherever, on earth or in heaven, there is no such thing as a bloodless sacrifice of Jesus Christ going on today. He died once for all. For example, Hebrews 9:26 says, Christ appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Folks, if you're not trusting in the cross of Christ alone, and that's a metonymy, I don't mean literally hugging on the wood of Golgotha, but the finished work of Christ that saves, the cross is a metonymy for that. If you're not trusting in the work of Christ alone, you are lost as a ghost in the fog. You are lost as a black cat is at midnight. Hebrews 9:26 says that, yes, Jesus appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Or as Luther put it at Heidelberg, you ready for some Latin? Crux sola est nostra theologia, meaning the cross alone is our theology. I took 4 years of Latin in Catholic school, and believe it or not, it was very helpful. Expanded my vocabulary, and from time to time, as I went to Rome, I could translate some Latin stuff written on a frieze or a wall. Crux sola est nostra theologia, meaning the cross alone is our theology. There's another Latin phrase, the Bible is sufficient alone for your theology. So Bible believers will always be gospel center. We don't move past Christ. We don't outgrow the Bible and have to add all this other stuff to remain sophisticated and intelligent to a well-learned society. That is accommodating the unsaved. That is accommodating a world system in rebellion against God. It is Christ alone. It is sola scriptura, scripture alone. It is sola gratia, grace alone. It is sola fide, faith alone, and it is all to sola gloria Dei, to the glory of God alone. Amen. The gospel is therefore not just the ABCs of the Christian life, but the A to Z of the Christian life. Our problems are largely because we don't continually return to the gospel to work in it and live it out. You know, there's this common implied error that, well, once you believe in the gospel, you're done with that. Now you're years removed from it. You were saved by the gospel back then. That's wrong. You're saved every day by the power of the gospel. That saving power begins the moment you believe and continues on in your growth and maturation in the Lord as a saved child of His. Luther said it again, the gospel cannot be preached and heard enough, for it cannot be grasped well enough. We preach nothing new, but we are forever and incessantly preaching about the man called Jesus Christ, true God and man, who died for our sins and was raised from the dead for our justification. But although we are forever preaching and repeating this message, we shall never be able to grasp it sufficiently. In this respect, we always remain babes and little children who are just learning to read and are hardly able to form half of a word, nay, scarcely a quarter of a word. Luther's theology of the Christian life can be summed up in two steps. Step number one, trust Christ. Step number two, repeat step number one. That's it, folks. Trusting in Jesus alone to save you. He is the answer to every question. In today's cultural climate, the main contestant to Christ alone is not Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, whatever, but it's pluralism. And sadly, this mentality has pervaded many of our evangelical churches. As I mentioned earlier, to prove that point, go around and ask a mega church, ask all the people, poll them and say, what is the gospel and what must you do to be saved? And I guarantee you, 8 out of 10, the majority of them, I am willing to bet, would give you an incorrect, unbiblical answer. They wouldn't say the gospel alone and explain to you and then give a biblical definition of the gospel. You would start with 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. Well, I have to end it here, but folks, unfortunately, the bad thing about being banned from Facebook is less people will hear the gospel. That was really Satan's intent all along, wasn't it? Even though we don't have hundreds and hundreds of people listening, we generally average to 100 and 120. Those people won't be able to hear the gospel with that venue. But you know what? God is always three chess moves ahead of Satan. So we know God's allowed this so that he can advance further his gospel. And so those of you out there watching now and 10 years from now, because this is all leaving a legacy for the kingdom of God after I'm gone, the most important thing you can do, and I can't emphasize it enough, is not to become wealthy. It's not even to become a good citizen or a good parent. Those are all secondary to the first primary responsibility of every sinner coming into this world, and that is to put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Well, what did he do that? Well, he died. He lived a perfect life, the sinless Son of God, on your behalf, obeyed the law perfectly that you could not obey, and then that we are saved by his active obedience to the law. Amen. Then we are saved by Jesus' passive obedience unto death. He willingly and voluntarily went to a horrible death, suffered indescribably for every sin of mankind from Adam's fall to doomsday. And he did that as God in the flesh. He made an infinite sacrifice to atone for all your sins, that you might be forgiven and lovingly adopted into his forever family to rule and reign with him on earth and in heaven. Well, that's too good to be true. Well, that kind of gift of salvation is the greatest gift of all, and it exceeds all expectations, and it's more valuable than all the wealth accumulated in the world from the beginning of time to the end. Salvation is a free gift, and it is the most important gift you must receive if you are to have eternal life and a new life with God. There is no other way except through solus Christus, through Jesus Christ alone. Put your trust in him now for salvation, man, woman, or child. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.